So 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We'll turn now to the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be reading there Matthew 5, and the verses 43 to the end of that chapter, verse 48. John Calvin called this the most distinct Christian doctrine and the hardest. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank you, Fred.
A few years ago, a well-known American with the name of Al Gore produced a film with the title An Inconvenient Truth. It's a film that documents the consequences of the climate change the world is experiencing. The Earth is slowly warming up, and the results are rather frightening. And actually, nobody wants to know about it. We'd rather close our eyes and ears to this kind of news. We don't want to know about it. That's what we do with an inconvenient truth. I don't know about you, but often the Sermon on the Mount feels to me like an inconvenient truth. The word beatitude may sound very positive, but if we realize what it entails, we are not too sure whether we like such blessings. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you. Now, how convenient is that? Being insulted or slandered or persecuted. According to our text for today, we even are to love the people who do these things to us. And we are to pray for them as well. That is really inconvenient. And to top it off, Jesus adds, this is the way to show that you are a son of your Father in heaven indeed. Well, that being the case, we start to feel uncomfortable. I can't do this. And yet, however inconvenient and unsettling this teaching may be, it is the truth. Even a truth to rejoice in. For if Jesus tells us, this is the way citizens of the kingdom of heaven behave in this world, then we can do it. To quote another famous American, yes, we can. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit, by the working of God's grace in us. For God specializes in making the impossible possible. He enables his children to live in a supernatural way. That is special about a Christian. And today, each of us will be challenged with the question, what is special about you? Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You remember how Jesus, in this chapter, points out how the Pharisees are always twisting scripture so that it turned more or less into the opposite of what the law originally meant. And today we have another example, the most blatant one, in my opinion. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There's not a text in the law that even comes close to that. And you know how the Pharisees had constructed this one? They first cut off the inconvenient bit of the command to love your neighbor, namely that you have to love him as yourself. And the last bit is the hard part, of course. It says, whatever good you receive for yourself, be prepared to share it with your neighbor. Love him as yourself, as a matter of course. So that was just cutting out the inconvenient bit of the law. And you know where they found the second bit? Hate your enemy. There is a text in the Bible that says, do not hate your neighbor in your heart. And the emphasis in the Bible is on hating someone in your heart. But this one could be twisted too. Just place all the emphasis on your neighbor. Do not hate your neighbor in your heart. And then you conclude, of course, it's all right to hate your enemy in your heart. See, by this reconstruction of God's law, they had created a very convenient distinction. All my fellow Jews and my friends are neighbors whom I should love, and all the rest of the world are enemies, and I should hate them. Of course, once you are on that track, it's easy to find some more support for your thinking. Are there not certain psalms saying, shall I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Well, that must be the pagans who do that. Lord, destroy all your and my enemies with your righteous judgment. And that's right. There are psalms saying things like that. I'd like to say a few things on those psalms. And to begin with, this is not about personal enemies. And this has nothing to do with hatred of people. This is purely a spiritual distinction. See, ultimately, everyone who does not submit to the Lord is an enemy of God. He belongs to the party of God's arch enemy, the devil. And right from the fall into sin, God has declared enmity between the seed of the serpent, the unbelievers, and the seed of the woman, God's people. And when the psalmist speaks about this existing enmity, he for himself radically chooses the side of God. He expresses his trust in God, that one day God will come upon his enemies with a righteous judgment. One day, Satan and all his followers, all God's enemies will be removed from the world. And then God's eternal peace will be restored. So this is all about spiritual enemies and what they have to say about God and his kingdom and his word. Now think about this. If we find it hard to agree with such a psalm that calls for God's judgment on his and my enemies, don't think about yourself that you are too spiritual for such a psalm. Most likely the opposite is the case. We are not spiritual enough to so radically take the side of God and to be able to think in his terms. In the meantime, as long as God's judgment has not come, we are to be just as patient and just as loving with evil people as God himself is. And also in that sense, in our patience and love for people, we have to be radically on God's side. Don't forget that the Bible says, before you became a Christian, you were an enemy of God. Christ died for us when we were still enemies. He loved us so much that he would give his life for us. And we are to emulate him in his love. And therefore, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. And you can see in the footnote on the text in your Bible here that there is a text tradition which extends Jesus' saying, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I personally think that is the original one, though the NIV has chosen otherwise. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. But these words, Jesus indicates of whom we have to think when he talks about enemies. These are people in our environment who curse us because we are Christians, who hate us, not because we do hateful things to us, but who hate us because we are followers of Jesus. And in that sense, they are your enemies, but that doesn't mean that you have to return the evil they do to you. On the contrary, says Jesus, bless them, pray for them. That is loving your enemy. So loving your enemy is not a sentiment about that person in your heart. You may not like what he is saying or doing. You may even dislike the person, but you are to love him. Serve him in a humble way. Try to identify his need and do something about it. Do something good for him. Pray for him. Pray that God may bless him. That God may open his eyes and lead him to repentance so that he may become your friend in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus did? Think of the story of his crucifixion. Jesus felt the hatred in the things people said and did to him. With his sensitive, innocent soul, he felt it even much more than we can sense hatred from someone. But what did Jesus do? He blessed people who cursed him. He healed someone who lost his ear. He prayed for the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus did. How often do we do that? If someone hates us for some reason, do we pray for him or her? Do we really believe that prayer turns around a situation? I fear we have so often doubts about that we soon stop praying when change is not forthcoming quickly enough. And that is something much more serious than we are inclined to think. Have a look at verse 45. Do these things that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, all the examples that Jesus has given so far are all things which go against our natural feeling, like turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and loving your enemies and praying for your persecutors. That's not a natural thing to do at all. And yet, these are the very things that prove whether you're a Christian or not. If you're not, there's no way that you can do it, no matter how hard you try. Because this needs supernatural power in your life, which only God, through His Holy Spirit, can give. You don't have that in yourself. But if you're a Christian, this is the kind of thing you should practice. For that proves whether you're really a son or daughter of God. And if you are, you will behave just like your Father in heaven. For instance, does your Father in heaven discern between those who love Him and those who don't? Not at all, says Jesus. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, God is indiscriminate in His love and grace. He knows that every nation and every human being needs sunshine and rain in order to make a living in this world. Say that I, as a Christian, would pray for rain. And God would respond to my prayer by letting it fall just on my block. But my neighbor, who failed to pray, didn't get a drop. I think the neighbor would soon enough notice and perhaps start praying as well. But he would do it for the wrong reason. God doesn't want to be served for what He might be able to give in terms of material blessings. He wants to be loved for who He is, a loving Father to all those who believe in His Son, Jesus. In theology, we call this indiscriminate love for people God's common grace. And that's quite different from His saving grace, which goes out to those in Christ. Anyway, as Christians, our attitude towards people should reflect the attitude of God. No difference in showing love and grace whether people are good or evil, righteous or unrighteous, whether they deserve it or don't deserve it. And again, this is very much against our own nature. See, in the world you find the most friendly and loving people, even people with a lot of patience towards other people. But most of it is reserved for those who love Him in return. That's easy enough. Everybody can do it. Apart perhaps from a few really cantankerous people. So it's normal to love those who love you. To greet those who greet you. To help those who help you. But to help someone who earlier expressed his contempt for you or his hatred of you, that is a different story. But it's only then that you can prove that you're a son of your Father in heaven. And I think that there's a trap here for Christians. We may think that being nice towards each other in church and spending lots of time with our friends and family in church proves that we are real Christians. Jesus would say there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't prove that you're a Christian. It only shows that you're a social person. But to spend time with people whom you don't like, that is the love Jesus talks about. For that is extraordinary, and that makes you special. That proves whose son you are. So take note, loving someone is not having a warm feeling for someone in your heart. Sometimes that can be the case, but loving goes beyond that. loving someone is treating someone as if you really like him, even if you don't. You think Jesus liked prostitutes and tax collectors? Oh, sure. Over time, he may have come to like them. Zacchaeus was good company after he had been converted. And Mary Magdalene was a great woman after Jesus had set her free. But he didn't begin with liking them. He began with loving them. And so he showed to them the love of his Father. And they couldn't resist that and returned this love. And therefore Jesus concludes, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in these final words, we somehow have the same tension as what we started with. In a way, this is highly inconvenient. We know that God is perfect, and we are not. But usually we don't see that as a problem. That's just how it is. But our Father in heaven does see that as a problem. He said, actually, that is your very problem, that you are not perfect, but you should be. So here again, the challenge comes to us. Do we actually want to be perfect? For this does not suit our nature. Do we strive for perfection? Do we press on towards a greater holiness? Do we want to be closer to God? Do we want to experience the power of God in our lives? Well, friends, then we must grow in holiness. We must be perfect, like our Father in heaven is perfect. And I believe that Jesus uses the word Heavenly Father here deliberately to tell us that this is not about divine perfection, about God's perfection. No, it's about the perfection of a Heavenly Father. And the word Father indicates his keenness to relate to his children, to be a perfect Father for us. And we should cherish that. And we should want to grow in that. Rid ourselves of self-interest and self-importance and human pride. Only one thing should matter to us, that we are the children our Father in heaven wants us to be. Remember, by nature, we were enemies of God. And when God brought Jesus Christ in our life, he did not only end the enmity, but he made us his children so that we call him Abba, Father. And not only that, but that we should represent our perfect Father in the world by being his perfect children. Can we do it? Yes, we can. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't command us so. That's the truth of it all. And it's a glorious truth. But you need to be born again to even make a beginning with that. See, people who are born again are different indeed. And it should be obvious. And that's why I titled this message, How Special Are You? Do you stand out in the world as someone who is prepared to do the unreasonable thing? For that's what Jesus is saying. Do the unreasonable. Continue your love and care for people who do not deserve it, even in situations where it conflicts with your own sense of justice, even if you don't receive the thank you you're entitled to. So ask yourself, what do you do more than others? Are you noticeably special indeed? It's a humbling question to ask. Be honest with yourself. And remember then, God gives grace to the humble. And once you have truly humbled yourself, the Lord will lift you up. Even if you feel that you completely failed the test and realize that until now you've never done anything more than others, you just love those who love you, etc., even then, it's not too late for you to think this through. Don't give up. What you have to do is admit that you are not perfect at all. But believe in the perfection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And commit yourself to follow Him. And then humbly ask God to grant you this perfection that is needed according to Jesus. So that you may indeed be a son or daughter of your Father in heaven, representing His goodness and love in an evil world. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you continue to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, it's quite a challenge to read it. And when we understand what it says, it becomes an inconvenient truth. Lord, help us to humble ourselves here before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would change our heart and our nature so that we indeed can show whose children we are. Children of a Father in heaven who's patient and loving, who lets his Son rise over good and evil people, and let the rain come down on righteous and unrighteous people. Lord, help us to be indiscriminate and generous in our love, so that your name will receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.